Let's start out this morning again, looking at the title. This is a very, very good title, and it encapsulates the burden for every message this retreat. You could take this title, and that if anyone asks you, what was the time about at Harvey Cedars, it's living a life. The burden is living a life. We want to have a life that fulfills God's eternal purpose. That's the burden. And the way that we have a life that fulfills God's eternal purpose is by enjoying Christ. Do you have anything that encumbers you, that keeps you from running the race, that frustrates you from living a life to fulfill God's eternal purpose? The answer is to enjoy Christ as everything. Enjoy Christ. Enjoy Him as everything for a new revival. This new revival is the last revival to bring in the end, to end everything, to close this age. But let's read this title together. Go. Everything. Without looking. Living a life for the fulfillment of God's eternal purpose by enjoying Christ as everything for a new revival. When we were leading up to this time, to this retreat, a lot of saints, they don't even come into the retreat. They're asking me, what's the title? And I tell them, it's about having a life that fulfills God's purpose, but there's a very particular, every phrase of this title applies to the messages from this week. So far what we've had is 1 and 2 has been mainly on living a life for the fulfillment of God's eternal purpose. The two messages this morning will be by enjoying Christ as everything for a new revival. And we're kind of taking a little bit of a turn, but it's not really that much of a turn. We're going to spend some time in Isaiah, which is it is the gospel. Isaiah is the gospel. I mean, probably most of you know, many of the churches, we've been studying Isaiah recently. But this book really applies to, I have that picture in my mind of the brother and his sister here, and then the bridegroom, and they're getting closer. They're getting closer. There's a real progression this whole week. First, with Friday night, we have to deal with our conscience. They're the very basic of our coming to the Lord. Not just initially, but even the sustained maintenance of our Christian life is to take care of our conscience. But not because we just want to be clean. We want to have a good condition that we can continually make further progress on this course, right? On this race. So Hebrews 12:1, we prayed it this morning, some of the brothers. This is we want to put away everything that encumbers us, all the sin that easily entangles us, so we can run the race with endurance. And we just want to finish. That's all we have to do. And we're not racing against each other. We're helping each other, encouraging one another to run this Christian life race. But it's always useful. I never was a good runner. I would get in athletic events, I would get tagged because I was just kind of a hard worker. I wouldn't be last, but I wouldn't be first. So they would just stick me in whenever somebody needed to run in the middle. And so I would run sometimes, and I always hated running. But in the Army, I learned to run. And when you run, you have to have a very clear view of what you're going to. You cannot run and be looking at your immediate environs. You have to be looking to the goal. And so the burden this morning, again, it's just another step in this. Eventually we get to the new revival. But we want to have the vision, the word, and the burden that Isaiah saw concerning Christ. Amen. as the centrality and universality of God's eternal economy. I hope these titles, even of some of our books, never bore you, because it's very meaningful. You've got to have words to express deep concepts. And in Isaiah chapter 1 and in chapter 2, this phrase, vision and word, the vision that Isaiah saw and the word that he saw, this comes out. Burden also. Burden is mentioned Isaiah 19 times. Burden concerning Egypt. Burden concerning Moab. Burden concerning Amaz. Burden concerning the wilderness. But this is important for our entering into the Christian life race, because if we need to have a vision, okay? You have to see what you're running toward. But vision comes with all things spiritual. The seeing depends on our hearing. Did you hear? Let's look at this verse, actually. This is Isaiah chapter 2. And I'll just read it to you. This is Isaiah chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "The word which Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem." The reason we're getting into Isaiah, because Christ is in Isaiah. Salvation is in Isaiah. This is an Old Testament gospel book, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Isaiah. I mean, seriously, this book is filled with Christ. If one of the brothers shared yesterday or Friday, the Bible is marvelously consistent. This book, Isaiah, was written about 700 years before the Lord Jesus was born. 700 years, saints. It's the writer of Hebrews, probably Paul. Paul never talked to Isaiah. They didn't know each other. They didn't collaborate. But yet, what they produced was one marvelous, consistent whole. It took at least 1,400 years, not counting Job. It took at least 1,500 years to write this book by 40 different people. And yet, none of the books of the Bible talk about God being four, or God being two. It's consistent. Father, Son, and Spirit. Salvation, consistently mentioned. God being righteous, God being love, consistent. God having a desire, even like our brother pointed out last night, God having a need. This is consistent in the Bible. God has a need? Okay. But Isaiah, this is important to us because we want a vision, we want the Lord's word, and we want his burden. The word which Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah. This verse bothered me the first time, at least one of the first times I read it. This verse bothered me. Because you know why? Nitpicky engineers are just really, they're not normal. What bothered me about this verse? How do you see words? I get the vision that Isaiah saw. That's verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1. Isaiah saw a vision. No problem. Chapter 2, verse 1 says he saw a word. This is important because our seeing a vision depends on our hearing, the words we get. Okay. Romans 10:17 says, you know how faith comes? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. If our hearing is right, then we'll see something. And our prayer, a central point of our prayer, even central to our prayer, should be, Lord, give me your words. We should be this way in every meeting. Every time we come to the Lord in the morning, Lord, give me your words. Give me your words, Lord. I live because of your words. I live. Man does not live by bread, but what? Your words. Give me your words. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, I think it is. Is it verse 10? In Revelation 1:10, John, he's there, he's on the island of Patmos, and he's in spirit on the Lord's day. And he hears behind him a trumpet, a loud voice like a trumpet. He hears it behind him. So Isaiah's hearing, John's hearing was keen. He hears this behind him. And then 12 says, "And I turned to see." Again, I turned to see the voice. Not I turned to see who spoke to me. We're different, saints. Christians are different. We see words. We see voices. You think someone's weird when they say, "I hear voices." We're even more weird. We see voices. You have to engage your spirit and be very exercised when you touch anything of the Lord, anything of God's eternal purpose. And this is why we needed all the previous messages, because we have to be right with the Lord. You can't hear what He's saying when you're struggling with Him, when you're embroiled in some controversy with Him that's taken you years to get through. We need to get through. We must have some time with the Lord. And anyhow, this is going to come out in all the sharing from everybody until the Lord comes back. You've got to have morning revival. You have to have time alone with the Lord, a hidden, invisible time with roots that go deep. And then, as you come to the Lord, as the Lord meets your need, there will be a way for His need to be met. As you open to Him, "Lord, give me your word." Amen. Okay? So the Lord's word, and we have these verses in Psalm 119. I wrote all these verses down. I'm not even going to give them to you. But His word is a lamp. It's a light to us. It's a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. How do you know where you're going? I stayed in the boys' gym this last 2 days, and there's no lights in there at night. There has to be lights. People play basketball in there. But I had a flashlight in my pocket, and it's these metal stairs. And I saw someone get pushed down a flight of metal stairs once. I just had my light on, and I was careful going up those stairs. How do you know where you're going? We need light. We need the Lord's word. But this whole week, you have to understand, we're talking about the Lord's word concerning His own purpose. The vision concerning the Lord's purpose. And burden. I really appreciated last night. Burden implies the Lord has a need. Why would He need man? The Lord can do anything. But the Lord has a burden. And what's a burden? This one was hard. I struggled with this one. You know, when Brother Ed shared this message in Thanksgiving conference, he shared in training, he shared 2 points. The first point he shared is that the word of the Lord that we hear becomes in us the vision that we see. And the vision that we see becomes the burden that we receive and bear. So you need this vision, and then you will have a burden, the Lord's burden. And then he shared some supporting points. Anyway, encapsulate that. We need our being dealt with so we can receive the Lord's word. Okay? But the second point he shared is, what is burden? What is burden? And somebody called me yesterday and asked me, "Well, Matt, what is your burden?" I got a call on the phone yesterday from a dear brother that I go to when I need help. And he said, "What's your burden?" And I just said, "I don't know, brother. I don't know what my burden is." And it's funny because I knew what the title of this message was. So I've just been, you know, don't get introspective. It's not helpful. But anyway, it's not helpful, but it's also, it offends the Lord. Just trust the Lord, okay? You don't obtain a burden by rummaging through your backpack or looking. You just have a burden because you see something. But what is it? Okay, our brother shared, the burden of the Lord is that which weighs on the Lord. It weighs on Him. And it weighs on His heart in a particular way. And this is concerning His people to live and serve in the reality of His eternal economy. It's not His burden He's weighing. He's weighted down because my daughter has this irrational fear of bees. That's not, I mean, that's my personal concern a little bit today. But there's a particular burden the Lord has concerning His eternal purpose. We've got to get up, saints. Get up. We're talking about God's economy. This is a very special group here. This represents the top vessels from the mid-Atlantic through New England are in this room right now. Don't be this direction. Let's open to the Lord. What is the Lord's need? Let's go to the outline because I'm not going to even do it. I'm going to run out of time. Let's read Roman numeral 1 all together. Go. Right. This is why we're getting into Isaiah, because Isaiah is about Christ. It's about Christ, it's the centrality and universality of God's eternal economy. And even the name Isaiah, you know what Isaiah means? The salvation of Yah. So we need to be saved. This has been my prayer very much, actually. This whole last semester, I'll share with you a little prayer I've prayed. It's very simple. Lord, save me! Save me. I need salvation. Save me. We need salvation. And this burden that Isaiah had was the Lord's burden. He got it because a vision was in his being. You know, I'll share this verse with you. This is Proverbs 29:18. It says, without a vision, the people cast off restraint. They cast off restraint. If you have no vision, why would you be restrained? Why do you discipline yourself to study? You young brothers, why in your young years do you keep yourself from the flesh? Because you have a vision. Otherwise, you would cast that restraint off. You sisters, why do you have a certain deportment and appropriateness? Because you have a vision. Even our morning revival is also not just about us. We eat the Lord in the morning so we don't spew trash over the brothers we get with. You care for the body. But if you don't have a vision, I actually like the King James version of that verse. Without a vision, the people perish. But we're clear, we will not lose our salvation. But you get the point. It's important to have a vision. Therefore, it's important to have the Lord's words. But even the vision is not, and actually, even the burden is not the end result. But we need the Lord's particular care, particular wait. And so I was like, how do I convey this? I just don't have the words. How do you explain to somebody? Who's a junior in high school? Raise your hand. Juniors in high school. How old are you, sister? 15? 16? Okay. How do I talk to someone and say, what is a burden? Okay. I got a little bit of help. Look at this verse. This is 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 29. Okay? I'll show you what a burden is. I'll show you. Okay? I can't define it that well. But I'll show you. This is 2 Corinthians 11, 28 and 29. Apart from the things which have not been mentioned, there is this, the crowd of cares pressing upon me daily. How am I doing? The crowd of cares pressing upon me daily. The anxious concern for all the churches. You think Paul was burdened? The next verse, who is weak? And I am not weak. When you see your brother and they're having a hard time, are you weak? Who is stumbled? And I myself do not burn. You don't have to try and question and just be like, what's a burden? Do I have a burden? Do you love the church? Do you care for the brothers and sisters? Do you, at least some percentage of your day, think about something and someone other than yourself? Then you have a burden. Praise the Lord. Where'd that come from? That came from the Lord. You know? This word is with us very much. This word, burden. This word, we have a whole nother vocabulary. Have you figured that out? We've got this vocabulary. Sorry. We should probably take time to define things sometimes. We have one word called the church life. The church life. What is the church life? Eating, drinking. Were you in the training? Eating, drinking, breathing Jesus. We love the church life. Amen. The church life is a living. It is a living. It is a living of the members of the body of Christ. Amen. That's the church life. And so we're after a living that is not conflicted, that lines up with what we see and what we speak. And our living, the church life, and our concern for God's eternal economy, what's God's economy? It is God's plan, right? To dispense himself. Dispense him. Remember the word dispensing when you think economy, all the time economy? Dispensing. God's plan to dispense himself into the tripartite man, that corporally they would be the body of Christ, expressed in the local churches today, and consummated as the New Jerusalem for eternity. That's God's economy, and that's what we're here for. Do you have a burden for that? Saints, it's a short life. You don't know how short. I had a friend of mine, Micah and I, a friend of ours, a sophomore in college. He died in a rock climbing accident. Remember that? I was devastated. You don't know how long. I mean, assuming we have a nice, long, rich life, what do we even get then? 80? How do we spend the time we have? Saints, open to receive the Lord's word. Open that the Lord would give you a vision. A vision, the same one that Paul had in Acts 26, I think. He said to Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. And I can't remember one of the brothers shared, but if people can obey a vision about saving whales and political things, we want the Lord to impress us, to burn into us a vision of Christ in the church and the fulfillment of God's eternal economy. This is a different group here. This is a special group. And burden, one more thing. I'm only supposed to go to Roman numeral 4, so don't worry. And I had planned to skip some stuff. With burden, I was also impressed. This is the burden, okay? The burdens of the title. We'll do the rest, but saints, we need the Lord's word. We want a vision. You cannot do anything without a vision. You will not graduate without a vision. Who's studying engineering in here? I love all of you engineers. You don't do that because it's a glamorous job. Or you'll get prestige and respect. I don't know why I did it, but I saw the end, though. I did see the end. I'm going to finish this degree. I have a vision. I have a vision of it happening, okay? In anything you do, in anything. When I was 17, I got my black belt. You look at that. You look at that, okay? Someday, this old Korean guy is going to wrap this thing around my waist, and I'll be different. Nothing happened. So it's about the same. It's about the same, okay? But still, you have to have a vision. Saints, don't be meaningless in your Christian life. Human beings need meaning. The meaning of human life is to receive the Lord. But did you know even Christians need meaning? Can you live your Christian life waiting to die and go to a better place? That cannot be the meaning. That makes no sense. So open to the Lord to receive the Lord's word, his vision, and his burden. And the burden that you receive and bear will be for the carrying out of God's eternal economy and the building up of the body of Christ. You cannot be common. When we have a burden, okay, if you work for IBM, or you work for Google, you have no burden. Maybe you do. Maybe you have some burden, little burden. But if you're running your own business, you're a small business owner, and you paid the rent on that shop, you've got all your inventory in the back, you live in a floodplain, you took care of the insurance, you're trying to meet your operating expenses, your payroll, you're burdened. You're burdened. You go to work early. You leave late. You do the research you need to do. Saints, this thing called the Lord's recovery, that belongs to you. It's yours. This is yours. This is yours. Do you have a burden? Okay. If we do things for the Lord without burden, we will die. So don't worry, say, well, I quit. I'm going to do like every other Christian and just go Sunday morning and catch kickoff. That's not the answer. Open to the Lord. Repent, take the blood, receive His word, get a vision, and open to the Lord's burden. Okay? If you've been serving the Lord for a while, same thing. If you're tired, if you wonder what you're doing, spend time with the Lord. The basics we never graduate from. The best teams in football all know how to block and tackle. You need to have morning revival. Put the roots down. Open to the Lord for His word. The word becomes in you the vision you have. And the vision you have becomes the burden that you receive and bear. Okay, this outline is really good. Read it on your own. Roman numeral 2. In the book of Isaiah, God's love toward Israel is exercised in a threefold way. As a father, as a nursing mother, and as a husband. God is your mother. Hallelujah. Do you love your mother? Remember the time, Yemi, you were talking to your mom on the phone, I was teasing you a little bit. In Yoruba, you should hear someone talking Yoruba to their mother. Sounds like they're arguing with them. But anyway, I said, hey, Yams, how do you say I love you, Mom, in Yoruba? Remember what you said? He said, we didn't say that. Anyway, you can tell Jehovah your mother that you love Him. Hallelujah! Isaiah 66 says, you're going to be bounced on the knee. Do you need to be comforted? You need to be bounced? I bounce my kids. They love it. I'm not even the mother. But look, the Lord loves us as a mother. The Lord loves us as a father. And the Lord loves us as a husband. Each one of these is a message. I don't have to do it. But get into this, saints. We need to know the Lord Jesus in all of these ways. Don't just know Him as your Savior only. The Lord, right now, I need a mother. Lord, come to me. Okay. Roman numeral 3, let's read it. Go. The book of Isaiah, which has 66 chapters, is a representative of the entire Bible, which has 66 books. The first section, 1 through 39, is kind of more on God's governmental dealing, but 40 on, the last 27, just like the New Testament, opens with John the Baptist. And it's a word of comfort. Anyway, saints, you get into this. I'll read Roman numeral 4. The book of Isaiah reveals the triune God coming out of eternity into time and with His divinity into humanity to pass through the processes of incarnation, human living, crucifixion, remember our chart? Resurrection and ascension for the accomplishment of God's economy to produce and build up the church. This should be your burden, saints. Building up the church. As the body of Christ, and to usher in the kingdom age. Oh, Lord, come in with your kingdom. Amen. Consummating in the new Jerusalem, in the new heaven and new earth. All these things are here, saints. You just have to spend time. My Bible's marked up, and you just are amazed. 700 years before Christ, it says by His stripes we were healed. He bore our iniquities. 700 years before Jesus showed up, a sign was given that a virgin would conceive and have a son. How is this not God's word? I saw a couple of things. I'll just read this to you real quick. For prophecy, in order for something to be God's word, to be scripture, it has to meet several criteria. You know, it has to be high in morality. It has to be accurate in a number of things. But also, it has to say who it's written by. Written by God many times in Isaiah. Thus says the Lord. Then it should have prophecy that is fulfilled. Okay? Isaiah is filled with that. There's going to be a child born, a son, and he's going to be God and called the Father. That happened. It should be announced before. It should be beyond human foresight. It should be detailed. There should be enough time passed between the prophecy and fulfillment that man couldn't have done it. And it should be clearly manifested. Anyway, saints, this book, Isaiah, we just commend it to you. It's about Christ. It's about God's economy. It's about salvation. In Roman 4, you have processes. I'll just read through the Roman numerals the rest one. Roman 5, Isaiah reveals the wonderful person of Christ. 4, the burden is processes. Processes. Don't be offended when you hear, we have terminology, but don't be offended. What else are you going to do? You need words. Became means one thing and then another thing. And in between this box and this box, you have this box. That's a process. I mean, if you have a lamb, bah, it's right here. You slit the throat, you take off the skin, you broil it on fire, and you put it on a plate. Is that not process? It's process. Don't be offended. He's the process triune God. Do you enjoy him?
Amen.
Be thankful he's processed.
Amen.
All these processes are here. Human living, everything. But 5 is on his person. And thank the Lord, Micah will share now, this is the burden of, this is the, we need to enjoy Christ as everything.
Amen.
Roman 6, Isaiah speaks of God's building as the goal of God. The goal of God. That's the burden in 6. 7, Isaiah speaks of the enjoyment of Christ for God's building. The answer to everything is enjoy the Lord, saints.
Amen.
You got problems? It's okay. You can tell one of us. But the answer is enjoy the Lord. Enjoy Christ.
Amen.
And then our service in Christ in Roman 8. Amen.
How about we have the sisters recite the title? Okay, how about the brothers? Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So we need a life that fulfills God's eternal purpose. And what is this by? What is it by? By enjoying Christ. Right? By enjoying Christ. Let's say that together. By enjoying Christ, right, as our everything. So the burden, the word that Isaiah received, the vision that he saw, and the burden he received from the Lord were concerning who? They were concerning Christ.
Amen.
Very interesting. So whether it's the Old Testament or the New Testament, what is God's burden? His burden is Christ.
Amen.
We really have to pick this up, because if we do not see Christ, we don't have any way to live this kind of a life.
Right.
And if we don't become an enjoyer of Christ, we don't have any way to live a life that fulfills God's purpose. So, you know, just as another backup to this, if you look at Luke chapter 24 in verses 27 and 44, the Lord himself is opening the scriptures to the disciples. And he opens up the law, and he opens up the prophets, and he explains to the disciples clearly, this is what verse 27 says, clearly the things concerning himself.
Amen.
So what is the law about? It's about Christ. What are the prophets about, of which Isaiah is the leading one? It's about Christ, right? Lord Jesus.
Amen.
So, actually, saints, our life has to be about enjoying Christ.
Amen.
I was really touched, just as the brothers were sharing. Our living should matter. It should matter to both to us and to others whether we live or we die. Have you ever thought about this? Somebody shared this, and I've been praying this over the years. Lord, I want it to matter whether I live or I die. Do you realize it's possible, it's possible to have a human life that is vain. If we're not a believer, our human life is vanity, right? And even our destiny is vanity with Satan. But do you realize even we receive the Lord in a marvelous way, God is living in us. Do you realize it's still possible for us to have a meaningless Christian life? What a tragedy. What a tragedy that you find the meaning of the universe, yet your life is meaningless. Think about it. So we want to have a living and a life that fulfills God's eternal purpose. So what makes our life matter is if it fulfills God's eternal purpose. We were saved for a reason. We exist for a reason. We breathe God's good air for a reason. Right? To live a life that fulfills God's eternal purpose. Anyway, I don't know, this has been on my heart for years, Lord. You know, I just consider a lot of times, Lord, does it matter whether I live or I die? You know, we should have this kind of an aspiration. Not to be someone great or anything like that, but that our life would contribute to God's eternal purpose. Amen. Just like that relay race. Are you helping carry the baton farther down that course, right? Just like the brothers were presenting. We're all in this race. I was really touched. I was looking at Hebrews 12:1 again. And it's interesting. We are all running one race. Hebrews 12:1, it starts with, let us run the race. If you cut out all the, you know, there's a corporate race we're running, saints. And that is to bring the Lord back, right? And we bring the Lord back by meeting His need. And actually, this living, I wish we had I keep pointing back here because in the college training, we always have it, the title on a banner. But this living is the race, okay? Our running is our living. Our living is our race, okay? Lord Jesus. So, one of the brothers pointed out that we many times we think the Lord's death is what mattered, you know, in His process. But actually, the Lord's living fulfilled God's economy. Actually, He could be qualified to die for us because of His living. I was really touched by this. You know, God's economy is that we would have His image and represent Him with His dominion, right? We began with Genesis 1:26. Well, the Lord in his human living, do you realize He fully expressed God in all of His divine attributes, right? Through His human virtues. So He fully expressed God. Of course, God wants that expression to be enlarged in all of us. But the Lord's living, it accomplished that. So check, right? And then on the other hand, the Lord fully defeated the enemy as a man. You have to get this. As a man, He defeated the enemy. It wasn't as the Son of God. In fact, the enemy was continually tempting Him to assume His status as the Son of God so that a man would not defeat the devil, you see. And then after defeating Him as a man, He went to the cross and He destroyed Him as a man, right? Dying as a man, He destroyed Him. Anyway, I was really impressed. His living mattered, right? And now His living is a model that we would follow in His steps. If you look at 1 Peter 2:21, it says that the Lord's living was a model to us that we would follow in His steps. Okay, I wanted to point out something here. John 6:57. Get out your Bible so you can follow along. John 6 is an amazing chapter here, and I just want to show you this matter of enjoying Christ and our living are one and the same thing. You know, our living, saints, listen, our living, you can't do it. You can't accomplish a living by your own strength. Not this living. This living is a result of our enjoying Christ. Okay, this living that fulfills God's eternal purpose is an issue of our enjoying Christ. Okay, let's look at John 6:57. I'll read it to you, but I want your eyes on the Word. Okay, we'll look at the rest of the chapter too. It says this, as the living Father has sent me, and I live because of the Father. So this is the Lord Jesus. I live because of the Father. His living was a because of living, okay? And then it says this. So, and that so means in the same way, okay? Even if you're not an English major, you know, I'm an engineer, but it behooves you to understand these little words because they mean a lot in the Bible, okay? So he who eats me, he also shall do what? Live because of me. You see here, the critical thing is our eating. You see, if we don't eat, there's no living. He who eats me, he lives because of me. We have to see our living is a because of living. In other words, it's an issue. You don't do the living, you do the eating. And this is why sometimes we try to maintain especially we grow up in a Christian environment. We know we should do A, B, C, D. And so we try to enact that. But our intake is very, very minimal. Or maybe we just don't have any intake at all. We say, this doesn't work, right? Because we're not eating. If you eat, you will live, okay? This is the burden. And I want to show you, the Lord himself did this. In Isaiah, Isaiah 7:14 is a very famous verse. Because it's the prophecy 700 years before the Lord was incarnated of his being born of a virgin, right? So I want to read you 7:14 and 15 of Isaiah. Stay on John 6, by the way. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin will conceive and will bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. Now listen to 15. He will eat curds and honey, or you could say butter and honey, until he knows how to refuse evil and choose good. How did the Lord know how to refuse evil and choose the good? The evil there is everything that's not God's will, by the way. Okay? How did he know how? By his eating. You see, the butter or the curds typify the richest grace. And the honey typifies the sweetest love. So you see, the Lord was one who was eating the Father as his richest grace and sweetest love. Anyway, saints, I really, really appreciated this. The Lord himself lived by eating. That's why he said, so also. You see, those two words have touched me so much. So also, he who eats me, he will live because of me. Okay? And so, if you're new among us, this term, eating Jesus, is just kind of weird. It's just kind of, we use this word enjoying the Lord. That's a little easier, but what about eating the Lord? That's, even we have this hymn, All Thou Art is Small Enough to Eat, in the hymnal. It's very odd. It grates with our natural concept, right? But you know what? If you want to live him, you have to become an eater of Jesus. And the Lord himself presented this. And so I want to ground this solidly in the Word, especially for those of us who are newer, and we need to see it again, all of us. So I'm just going to read a few verses to you that are pertinent. I just follow along. I'm looking at John 6:35. Okay? So this is when he begins talking about it. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall by no means hunger. He who believes into me shall by no means ever thirst. Then in verse 48, he says, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven that anyone may eat of it and not die. So he said, I'm the real manna. Okay, I'm the living bread which came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread which I will give is my flesh, given for the life of the world. Okay, now, this was not easy to take. So 52 says, the Jews then contended with one another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? In other words, what's he talking about? This is cannibalism. I mean, come on. What are you talking about, right? And then Jesus said to them, so then you think the Lord will say, okay, well, let me explain it to you. But he didn't do that. Well, he actually made it harder to take. Okay, he said, therefore, to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life within yourselves. What are you going to do with that verse, right? Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you do not have life within yourselves, okay? And then in verse 54, he said, okay, and by the way, right after this, as soon as they kind of had a hard time with this, he changed the word from the general word eat in Greek to the word masticate. So he didn't just say if you, okay, so the next verse he says, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood That word is literally masticates, which means to gnaw or to chew. So he made it even harder. So he said, he who chews my flesh, right, or gnaws my flesh, right, and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. You realize that there's a different word there in the Greek, okay? For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. And then this is the context of verse 57. Listen to this. As the living Father has sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also shall live because of me. Okay? Then he continues, 58. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread shall live forever. Okay, now his disciples are having a hard time. First, the Jews had a hard time. Now his disciples are having a hard time, okay? Are you having a hard time this morning? It's okay. His disciples are having a hard time, right? Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this word is hard. Who can hear it? Who can hear that we need to eat Jesus? Okay? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were murmuring about this, said to them, does this stumble you? Then what if you saw the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? Again, he didn't make it easier, right? But then he does explain. Verse 63 is critical here, saints. It is the Spirit who gives life. Let's say this together. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words which I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. Okay, so the Lord is not talking about his physical flesh and his physical blood, but through his death and resurrection, this man became the life-giving Spirit. Right? He was a God-man, but his humanity became a part of that life-giving Spirit. Okay? And so the flesh profits nothing, but the words, saints, he speaks to us are spirit and are life. Okay, so you have to pick this up. Eating Jesus has something to do with the spirit and life in the word. Okay? The words are spirit and life. Okay, then in 66 it says this, from that time many of his disciples went back to what they left behind and no longer walked with him. Jesus therefore said to the 12, do you also want to go away? Do you want to go away? Lord Jesus. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. Right? For once, Peter was listening. Right? Peter got it this time. Right? Well, most of the time, he didn't get it. Just like us. Most of the time, we don't get it. But he said, you have words of eternal life. Okay? You have to get this. If you want to eat Jesus, you need to learn how to eat his words. Okay? Okay, Lord Jesus. So let's look at Roman numeral 5. We're going to go through the outline pretty quick. Isaiah reveals the wonderful person of Christ. There's a wonderful person of Christ. And this person is embodied in his word. Okay? So God, you know, the Lord is wanting to desire, the Lord desires to recover us purely and wholly to the person of Christ. You know, in God's economy, God has invested everything into Christ. That's why we have to eat Christ to fulfill his eternal purpose. You know, the Father was embodied. Actually, the triune God was embodied in Christ. And even the Spirit, what he conveys to us, is Christ. Amen. And he lives in us as Christ. Do you realize that? Romans 8:10 says, but if Christ is in you, well, I thought the Spirit was in us. Actually, all three are in us. But the Spirit is in us mainly as Christ, okay? Because what we need is Christ. You have to pick this up, and we have to become Christ-centered people. Do you realize the triune God is centered on Christ? Even we have the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Who's the center? Christ. Not only is he the center, but he's the universality. Everything that God does, he does through Christ, and as Christ, and in Christ, and by Christ. Okay? Lord Jesus. Okay, and so we have these 26 items of Christ. Actually, there's a lot more than 26. The first one alone has 5 in it. But the main point with this, saints, I'm not going to read through these. I would like you to read through these and look up the verses. But what we need to pick up here is we need to experience Christ in a detailed way. For every situation that we go through, there is a specific aspect of Christ that we need to experience. You know, we have this hymn, Be Done With Generality. You know what I'm talking about? Be specific for reality, right? We have a problem. A lot of times we're so general with our experience of Christ. We just come to the meetings and enjoy the Lord, but we're going through all kinds of things. We need to ask the Lord, Lord, for this specific instance that I'm going through, give, you know, I want to experience you as this item, you know. Maybe you have a desire to have a relationship. You know, when I was a young brother, it was just hard. Maybe some young brothers don't. It's not hard for them to wait to be married or whatever, but it was hard for me. And so I pray. I asked the Lord, Lord, you have to be my lover when I'm a young person. Have you ever thought you could ask the Lord for that? You know, the Lord wants to be our lover, right? We're made to have a relationship, right? But we do need to preserve ourselves to a you know, until a proper time, according to the Lord's timing, right? But how do we do that? How do we live? By enjoying Christ. You see, we need to enjoy Christ as that thing. You see? And that kind of living fulfills God's purpose. Not only does that express Him, that defeats His enemy. You see, instead of gratifying your flesh, you can defeat His enemy by enjoying Christ. Okay? Then this next point, let's read Roman numeral 6 together. Amen. Okay, so the church, or God's people, are the house of Jehovah's beauty. And what we need to see here is that the Lord beautifies us by dispensing Himself into us. And that's actually this last point under 3E. It says, this will be accomplished by the divine dispensing through Christ as the Redeemer and the Savior, putting Himself as the life-giving Spirit and the Word into God's people. Okay? So if you look at Ephesians 5, 26 and 27, I really like this here. 25 says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her. So that's judicial redemption. He gave Himself up for us, right? 27 says that He might present the church to Himself glorious, not having spot or wrinkle or any such things, but that she would be holy and without blemish. So that's when the Lord comes back. That bride, right? Remember the picture? That bride is presented to Him at His coming, right? That's the goal. But our whole life and the entire church age actually is verse 26, okay? Verse 26 says that He might sanctify her, cleansing her by the washing of the water in the Word. You see, there again, there's this matter of the Word. And there's something called water in the Word. You know, your Bible doesn't leak water. It's not black and white, but there's the Spirit in the Word, right? We have to learn how to get to the water in the Word. Do you know how to get the water in the Word? You know, many times we grow up and prayer reading is kind of a phrase-by-phrase thing. It's just a method to us. Listen, if you don't get the water, you're not prayer reading. Stop whatever you're doing and do something else. You see, we have to do what it takes to get the water in the Word. Don't let prayer reading be a method to you. Don't be cheated. I mean, it is good that we learn kind of a little bit of an etiquette. But prayer reading is to get to the water in the Word. When you touch the Lord in the Word, there's water. Even in, I really like 1 Peter 2 because it says that newborn babes long for the guileless milk of the Word. Again, there's milk in the Word. Did you realize that? But then the next verse is very interesting. It says, if you have tasted that the Lord is good. So you drink the milk, but who do you taste? The Lord. You see there? You drink the milk, but you taste the Lord. So the water in the Word, the milk in the Word, the Spirit of the Word, who are they? They are the Lord Jesus Christ. They are the Lord Himself. We must learn to get to the water in the Word. Oh, Lord Jesus. And this water, this sanctifying, this water, this milk, this is bride preparation. Right, 1 Peter 2 says we grow unto salvation, right? Ephesians 5, the context is the beautifying of the bride. You have to realize we are really, really ugly outside of Christ. Actually, you know, you may think, and you know, I used to think this way, that I just need A, B, and C taken care of, and then I'll be okay. But then I got married, went through some things, and I realized I just need A, B, C, D, E, F, G taken care of, and then I'll be okay. Then I had kids, and a few more letters get added, you know, and then you realize that I just need to be terminated, which is what Christ did on the cross. Right? Then we realize there's no hope for us. Outside of Christ, we are a piece of ugliness. And we need to be beautified. Our whole being needs to be beautified by the water and the Word. By the way, anyway, that's for another time. If you want to get married, enjoy the Lord. Makes you more beautiful. Okay? If you're moping about it, you'll never get married. Oh, Lord Jesus. Okay, then the last point here. Isaiah speaks of the enjoyment of Christ for God's building. How is God's building built? The enjoyment of Christ. Oh, Lord, the enjoyment of Christ. Listen, you have to become enjoyers of Christ. Oh, Lord. You know what the most evil thing is? Do you realize this? You know what the most evil thing is? The most evil thing is to not enjoy the Lord. We may think it's sin or whatever. But actually, the Lord has a way to take care of sin. He already took care of sin. He died for this, for all the sin in the universe. It's already paid for. The blood is already in the bank. In fact, when we confess, we're just writing a check. Actually, that sin was already paid for, already cleansed. We're just applying what the Lord has already done to our situation, right? But let me tell you this. All the Christ that we need to enjoy has not already been enjoyed. We need to enjoy Him. Otherwise, He doesn't have a way to save us to the uttermost. Listen, even in Revelation 20, it's very interesting. At the great white throne, there are two kinds of scrolls opened. This is the judgment of the unbelievers. Even the unbelievers, it says they're judged according to their works. There's scrolls according to their works. It says they're judged according to their works. But nobody is condemned to the lake of fire unless they didn't enjoy the Lord. Do you realize that? Unless they are not, if you're, the only way to be thrown into the lake of fire is if you're not in the book of life. And how do you get into the book of life? By drinking the living water. You see, by enjoying the Lord. Even for the unbelievers, their only condemnation before God is not enjoying the Lord. How much for us? We believe in the Lord. The Lord has done everything for us. He is everything to us. His heart is just that we would enjoy Him so that He can save us to the uttermost. You know, He's not worried about us. He knows exactly what He got into. But sometimes I wonder, Lord, just look at myself, you know, which I shouldn't do, like Matt said. Right? Look at myself. Lord, how are you going to fix that? But He knows exactly what He got into. You know how He's going to fix it? By my enjoying Christ. Amen. Listen, we need to enjoy Christ. Amen. Oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus. You know, just Isaiah 1:18 is under this point. And Isaiah 1:18 is a very interesting verse. It says, "Come now, let us reason together." This is the Lord reasoning with us. "Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are as red as crimson, they will be like wool." Okay, you know, this note, you have to write this verse down and get into this note. This will be a real salvation to you. In God's full salvation, He not only forgives our sins, exempting us from the penalty of sins and removing the record of our sins from before Him, but He washes away the traces of sin in us, making us as snow and white like wool. Now listen to this. This is the key part here. "Both snow and wool are naturally white. Hence, as a result of God's washing, we become not only white, but also naturally white, as if we had never been defiled." Think about that. When you confess your sins, you become naturally white. Praise the Lord. Amen. Naturally white. Think about it. So sins are not a problem, right? But we need to enjoy the Lord. And so then I have Hebrews 4:16. We've really been enjoying this. Actually, in coordination, we've been enjoying this lately. Hebrews 4:16, "Let us come forward with boldness to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace for timely help." Listen, what I enjoyed here is that our heart is that the throne is something scary and that God maybe wants to make us feel like we're bad or, you know, we have this concept. How do you feel when I say come forward to the throne? How do you feel within? Do you feel just all happy and, you know, we have a wrong concept. Actually, God's heart is this. It's very interesting. He doesn't, I really like the phrasing. It says, you come forward to the throne of grace. It's the throne of grace, but you receive mercy and you find grace, okay? So the thought is this. Let me read the note. This is the second paragraph of note 2. Both God's mercy and God's grace are the expression of His love. When we are in a pitiful condition, which is always actually, first God's mercy reaches us and brings us into a situation in which He is able to favor us with His grace. Okay, so Luke 15, 20 through 24 tells us that when the Father saw the prodigal son, that's us. Okay, when He sees us, what does He do? Does He say, ooh, you stink? That's what we think, right? We think God is not so happy with me because I did A, B, C, D, right? But actually, He runs. And He falls on our neck and He kisses us and He says, bring out quickly the best robe. You know what that is? That's mercy. That's the Father's heart. You see, the Father's heart is to bridge the gap between you and grace. Whenever you come to Him, you know what He's thinking? How can we bridge this gap? It's not, man, Matt, you did all that. Man, I don't know about this this time, you know. No, He's thinking, listen, you have to pick up the Lord's heart because Satan slanders God's heart toward us. You know, He did this with Eve. He said, God doesn't want the best for you. He doesn't want you to be like Him. You know, our main problem is that we misunderstand God's heart. When we come forward to Him, He wants to bridge the gap, okay? So it says this, Luke 15, 20 through 24 tells us that when the Father saw the prodigal son returning, He had compassion on him, right? That was mercy. In fact, the Father was watching. We know He was watching, right? Which expressed the Father's love. Then the Father clothed him with the best robe and fed him with a fattened calf. That was grace, which again manifested the Father's love. God's mercy reaches farther and bridges the gap between us and God's grace. Okay, so God's heart is to bridge the gap. Anyway, Lord Jesus. I think I need to, I'm about out, right? Lord Jesus. So anyway, saints, you know, our burden is that we would realize that, you know, actually, if you can, John 6:57, you need to pray read that your whole life. If you don't know what to pray read John 6:57. You know, actually, we read a portion in the ministry where Brother Lee talked about if you don't know what to pray read or you don't have time in your morning time or you're rushed, he said, just pray read something from memory. Well, pray read John 6:57. Listen, if you eat Him, you will live because of Him. And that living will fulfill God's economy. Okay, so we have some time to have some response.